to the Word of God in Luke 2, beginning with verse 21. Luke 2, verse 21, we'll read from there through verse 40, 21 through 40. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. The reference there is to Exodus 13, verses 12 and 13, along with other passages. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. The ordinary sacrifice was a lamb, but if the parents were very poor, then they were allowed to offer instead of a lamb the pair of turtle doves or two pigeons that are mentioned in verse 24. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. The text for this morning's sermon is found in verses 36 through 38, the verses that refer to Anna. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. What a wonderful scene that must have been there in the temple when Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to present him to the Lord and to offer sacrifice for him as the law required. They themselves, as the Bible reminds us, were amazed at what happened when two very old saints, old Simeon and old Anna, under the influence of the Spirit of God, recognized the fact that the child they were bringing to the temple, though he looked no different from any other child, they recognized the fact that he was the Lord's Christ, and came and spoke prophetically of him. Simeon speaking of him as God's salvation, and speaking of the fact that having seen the Lord's Christ, he could now die in peace. And to Anna, speaking of redemption to all who would listen, as she too looked with her age-dimmed eyes on that child who represented for her and for all those in Israel who believed the fulfillment of all hopes. Almost makes one wish that one could have been an eyewitness of that wonderful scene. But they were there, you understand. And that's the reason why this is all recorded in God's Word. They were there because they had something, even though we can't be there, they had something to say to us. And in the case of Anna, whose example we're going to be looking at this morning, the Word of God has something to say to us about Christ's work as the Redeemer of his people. So the subject this morning is Anna. We're going to look first at what the Word of God tells us about her, then at her testimony, which really can be summed up with that one word, redemption, and finally, at her audience. She spoke the word of God, says, to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And I hope to show you that we ourselves are numbered among those of whom the word of God speaks. We too are those who look for redemption in Jerusalem, not in that old earthly city, but in the Jerusalem which is above, that heavenly city which is the city of the living God. So first of all, what the Word of God tells us about Anna. The first thing is that she was a prophetess. And that's a reminder here of the sad spiritual condition of the nation of Israel, not unlike our own days. Sad spiritual condition of Israel in those days. There were prophetesses in Israel only when there were no men to fill the prophetic office in among God's people. And that's one of the reasons, too, why there must not have been many there in the temple who listened to what Anna had to say under the inspiration of the Spirit about Christ as the Redeemer of God's people. Most of them were busy with other things, interested in other things, and no longer thought at all or very much about the promises of the coming of Christ. Anna and others like her were an exception. God also tells us that she was very old. If she married, as many young women did in those days, at age or around age 15, then Anna at this point was 106 years old. But that's only Scripture's way of telling us that she had spent those many years which God had given her, really almost the whole of her life, waiting and watching for Christ's coming. In fact, she lived in the temple and spent her time there, the Word of God says, with fasting and prayers. But that's the way. That's the way every child of God should be, spending his or her life waiting and watching for the coming, the second coming of our Redeemer. Anna is an example of that also. Some of us have other things to do as we watch and wait for Christ's return, but our lives ought to be spent, no matter what we're busy with, no matter what responsibilities and work we have to do, ought to be spent as Anna's life was spent in the hope of the coming of Jesus Christ once again. Perhaps the most important thing about Anna is that she was of the tribe of Asher. If you remember the history of the Old Testament, then you know that Asher was one of the tribes that followed Jeroboam when 10 tribes under his leadership left the house of David and the temple of God in Jerusalem and established their own kingdom. And of course, those 10 tribes soon went away from the worship of God and became involved in the days of Ahab, especially in the worship of Baal, and were soon scattered and lost by the Assyrians. There were a few, however, you can read about that in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. There were a few of them who returned to the temple, to the worship of God, and to the house of David in the days of good King Hezekiah. And at the time of his reinstituting of the Passover. And Anna's ancestors must have been among those who returned in the love of God and in the fear of God to the house of David, to the temple and its worship. And so she is mentioned here as being from the tribe of Asher, as a kind of living testimony to God's faithfulness, a living example of what the Word of God talks about in Romans 11, verse 1, where under the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul says, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. And then he uses himself as an example. I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. In other words, those whom he loves and has loved from eternity, he will never forsake. And Anna, of the tribe of Asher, was an example of God's faithfulness and unchangeable love for his people. But Anna is not the one who has to be the focus of the sermon this morning. It's not Anna who matters so much as him. She spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. In fact, God's faithfulness to Anna and to her ancestors in bringing them back to the land of Judah, to the worship of God and the temple of God in Jerusalem, and to the house of David was, even if Anna herself didn't realize that, though I think she did, was for the sake of him of whom she spake. He was the one who had redeemed Anna's family from the bondage of idolatry and evil into which the 10 tribes had fallen way back in the days of King Rehoboam and King Jeroboam. Him. And I believe, though the Word of God doesn't make that clear, I believe that when Anna spoke to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem, she was thinking of God's faithfulness in Christ to her own family, whom God had rescued and redeemed from those evil days and evil times into which the 10 tribes had come. Christ is the one of whom Anna speaks, and it's on Christ that the light of this passage must shine. And that brings us to the second point of my sermon this morning, to Anna's testimony. And that can be summed up, as I said, in one word, that word, redemption. A word which speaks of our being purchased by a humanly unpayable price from slavery, spiritual slavery, from the bondage of Satan and sin and made free in Christ Jesus. That's what Anna spoke about. Spoke of that, of course, in faith, because all she could see, except, of course, by the Spirit, was an ordinary infant. Newborn child, only 40 days old, of a young couple who were obviously very, very poor and unable even to bring in their poverty the ordinary sacrifice of a lamb. She saw in him everything that Israel, the true Israel, had ever hoped for. Saw in him, and I hope you get a sense of what an amazing thing that was, saw in him one who would pay a price that 10,000 of sacrifices had been unable to pay. We think of the temple. Temple of Solomon, later Herod's temple, is a very beautiful place, and the building was. But when you think of all the sacrifices that were offered there daily, and especially on the feast days, then the temple was a place that reeked with the smell of the blood of the animals that was sacrificed. On the feast days, hundreds of thousands of animals. And none of those sacrifices had ever been able to pay the price that was required for the redemption of God's people. Hebrews 10 talks about that a little bit, talks about the effect that that had on the believing Jews in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10 verses 1 and 2, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? And then focusing on those who brought the sacrifices, the Word of God says, because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. And the Word of God is referring there to the fact that when the Jews brought their sacrifices in the Old Testament, those who brought them in faith looked for the coming of Christ because they understood that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs couldn't pay the price. But at the same time, because those sacrifices couldn't pay the price, they went away with a conscience of sin, still unpaid for. And Anna was one of those. Until there in the temple, she saw in that 40-day-old child the answer to all those sacrifices and all that shed blood and its reek in the temple. And so she spoke to those who would listen of redemption in Jerusalem, that finally, after thousands of years and hundreds of thousands of sacrifices, in this child, redemption would be accomplished. The price would be paid. Somehow, and that can only be by faith, which sees things that the eye can't see, somehow she saw in Christ the fulfillment of all those Old Testament sacrifices, saw in him the one whose blood would be the price of the redemption of God's people, saw even prophetically the fact that his blood would be shed there in Jerusalem, where the temple stood and where the sacrifices of lambs and goats were offered, and spoke of that under the influence of the Spirit to anyone who would listen to what she had to say. Redemption. What makes that even more amazing is the fact that Mary and Joseph, bringing Jesus to the temple, had brought, think about that once, had brought a sacrifice for him, as the law required, that every firstborn son be presented in the temple and sacrifice be offered as a redemption or ransom for that firstborn son. She saw in that one who himself needed sacrifice, if the law was to be fulfilled, the redemption of God's people. And all you can say is that that was faith that saw those things. Faith as a gift of God himself. That's Anna's testimony, her amazing and wonderful testimony. And the fact, of course, that she was a prophetess, and that her testimony was very obviously inspired by the Spirit of God, prophetic prophecy, doesn't change the fact that it is amazing indeed. And Anna, in giving that prophecy, was not speaking of things which she herself did not understand, but speaking of what she saw with her own eyes by faith in Christ. Redemption in Jerusalem. And I think it's important, too, to emphasize that word in. She didn't expect that everyone in Jerusalem would be redeemed by this child, that his blood would be the price of redemption for all the citizens of Jerusalem. She knew that there were many living in the temple. She must have seen that every day, that there were many in Jerusalem who cared nothing for the promises. Think of what happened later in the life of Jesus when he came to the temple and of what he found there. Many who had turned the temple itself, God's house, into a place of merchandise and making money. And Anna was a witness to that every day. Saw how far many had departed from the faith of their fathers. Saw how the promises were forgotten. She could see, living there in the temple, those who were known as Herodians coming to offer their sacrifice, those who had so entirely given up on the promises that they now looked to wicked King Herod as the one who would rescue and help Israel. Saw the Pharisees coming in their pride and self-righteousness. And saw, too, in them people who would hate this child and want nothing to do with the redemption that he brought. Saw in the Sadducees, they were, for the most part, the ones who offered the sacrifices, the priests and leaders of Israel's religious life. She witnessed in the temple their unbelief, for they were the ones who didn't, even as they offered the sacrifices, believe in heaven, believe in the resurrection of the dead, believe in angels. They were rank unbelievers. Anna was a witness to all that, but understood, as God's people always do, that God is faithful and preserves his people and will not let those whom he loves perish. And so she not only spoke of him, not only spoke of redemption, but of redemption in Jerusalem for people like Simeon and Joseph and Mary, who with a childlike faith had accepted the words of the angel, as unbelievable as they must have seen, that she would bear a child without a husband, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and that that child would be the Lord's Christ. So she spoke of redemption in Jerusalem, in a Jerusalem that killed the prophets, stoned those who were sent to her, but where there were still, by God's grace and faithfulness, a remnant chosen by God in eternity and loved by him from before the foundations of the world and whom he would never cast off. And as I said, that's really the main third part of my sermon this morning. We, by God's grace, can number ourselves among those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Wonderful, isn't it? to be not by our will or works, but by God's grace, different from those who didn't care a snap about what Anna had to say. Probably turned up their noses at that old, we would call her today a bag lady, who lived there in the temple and who cared for nothing but prayer and fasting, and who, if they could, would avoid her. It's wonderful to be not, to be like her and not like the Pharisees in their self-righteousness, isn't it? Or the Sadducees in their unbelief? Or the Herodians who looked to one of the wickedest of earthly rulers as their hope? Or like the people who went about their business in the temple without a thought of all that God had promised in His Word? To be different from those who cared only for making money, even if it was in the courts of God's house? Those are the kind of people. Those are not the kind of people who look for redemption in Jerusalem. But if you're not like them, then you are not like him, them, because of him of whom Anna spoke. And you're not like them because he redeemed you. That's the slavery, the bondage from which you and I have been redeemed, by the shed blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And that price has been paid. There must be nothing said this morning that puts that into question. Redemption in Jerusalem was finished. The payment of that unpayable price was finished when our Lord was crucified there. But there's a sense in which we still look for redemption in Jerusalem. The Word of God talks about that in Romans 8. In those wonderful verses which speak of the hope of God's people, we too, like Anna and Simeon, live in hope. In fact, Romans 8, verse 24 says, we are saved by hope. But then he talks about what we hope for, and speaks of the fact that we are hoping and waiting for the redemption of our bodies. It's not denying that the price was paid, but talking about the fact that that unpayable price paid by our Savior in His death still has to be applied to these old earthly bodies and won't be applied until He comes again and raises our bodies from the dust of death and makes them like His own most glorious body. The price has been applied, to our souls. Not waiting for that. But we are waiting, Romans 8 says, for the redemption of our body. Waiting then. You understand? As you grow older, you understand that more and more. Waiting for what Anna and Simeon and all the other faithful few in Israel were waiting for. Redemption in Jerusalem. Not in that old earthly city, but in the Jerusalem which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God Himself. You're waiting for that, aren't you? And when the time comes for you to die and die in the hope of the redemption of your body, then you'll speak of that as Anna did. That's what you're waiting for. Have been waiting for all your life long. Waiting really for nothing else besides. That having by the payment of the price of the blood of the Lamb of God been redeemed from sin and death. Now waiting for that last day. And then you could say too what Simeon said. Now I can depart in peace. But it all traces back, doesn't it, to him. Him. He's the one of whom Anna spoke. He's the one who is the object of our hopes. He is our redemption, isn't he? Amen. Father, we humbly thank thee for the redemption that thou hast sent, for the price to be paid was beyond anything that we could ever hope of paying. That thou hast paid it in the blood of thine only begotten Son and redeemed our souls and soon also our bodies from death and hell and destruction and sin, that we may live with thee where our Redeemer now lives. We know, Father, that our Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand in the latter day upon the earth, and that when he comes, the worms destroy these bodies, yet in our flesh shall we see thee, and all for his sake. Forgive the sins we have committed in speaking of these things, and bless the remainder of the day, our second worship service, and all our other activity. In Him, in whose name we pray. Amen.